Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. It was good to hear the sound of rain waking up this morning. Might have stopped by now, but I hope you got some wherever you were. It's good to have Neil and Beck come and share with us this morning too. It's always encouraging. Seeing those guys and seeing them being obedient to that call of God on their lives. But this morning, we're going to talk about the spiritual fruit of gentleness. Now, as we look at gentleness today, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that's I'm going to refer to a lot of different passages in the Bible rather than just focus on just one. So if I hope you have your speed Bible flicking hands on this morning. If not, and a passage sticks out to you and you miss the reference, just write it down and catch up with me later and we can have a chat about it. But first, as we make a start, what is gentleness? How do you define it? Well, here are a few ways of describing it that I've come across. Gentleness is not being harsh with other people in any way. Gentleness is finding a way to remain mild, friendly, pleasant, not becoming bitter, rough, hard or violent when other people or our situation in life gets difficult. If patience is the ability to endure hostility and criticism without anger, then gentleness is the ability to endure such things without getting aggressive. When conflict comes, when we experience rejection or unfairness, when people say and do cruel things to us, gentleness doesn't fight back, but respond in a calm, controlled, peaceful manner. Gentleness is speaking and acting with a humility as though other people are more important than yourself. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10 give us another idea of God's gentleness, and they say, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities." So from those verses, in another sense, we get that gentleness is not treating people harshly, even if they deserve it, but dealing with people better than what they deserve. And before we go on, I just want to say that gentleness is not weakness. It's not refusing to respond harshly because you don't have the courage and boldness to lash out. That's just timidity. That's just checking out. Gentleness is when every part of you wants to lash out. You feel your fists and your jaw clenching and ready to go. You feel the bitter words at the tip of your tongue, but you say, "No, I'm not going to respond harshly." You say to your fist, "Just become an open hand that is working towards peace." You say to your tongue, "Be tamed. Speak words of blessing, not cursing." And it takes strength. It's not easy. And it's not just any old strength. Gentleness takes supernatural strength. Strength that doesn't come from within our flesh, but it comes from the Spirit of God within us. And that's why it's in this list of the fruits of the Spirit. True gentleness is something that we need the Spirit to work out in us. So that's a bit of an idea of what gentleness is. But why spend a whole sermon talking about it? What does gentleness have to do with my life, your life? Well, I think you'll all agree with me when I say that gentleness is what we're created for. In our hearts, we know that it's right to treat each other this way, with friendliness, with respect. But let me guess, in your experience, others have treated you in ways that have lacked gentleness. As you've lived your life, others have been harsh with you. Others have hurt you by the words they've said or the things they've done. You've begged for mercy for others, but rather than being merciful, they've come down on you with full force. You've shared thoughts and feelings and ideas, but others have shot you down in flames. In our relationships, we kind of naturally expect people to be gentle towards us because we know it's right, but there have been times when instead of gentleness, others have belittled you, made you feel stupid, worthless, just plain horrible. Well, if that's you this morning, this message is for you, because there is one who will be who is truly gentle towards you and who will never fail to be gentle towards you. And I'd like to point you towards him this morning and find hope in him. So that's one reason we look at gentleness this morning. The other is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that we don't always treat other people gently all the time. I don't. You don't. Aside from Jesus, no one does. We know that we've said harsh things sometimes which we didn't mean to say. We know that we've done hurtful things to others which we didn't need to do. And when I was on the soccer field last year, I saw some blokes throw punches at other blokes, and straight away they knew it was the wrong thing to do. When we're not gentle with others, we see that that hurts them. And unless our consciences are completely seared, it hurts us when we see our lack of gentleness, what effect that that has in other people. And when you and I don't treat others gently, it's a big problem. You know, often we tell ourselves, oh, well, that wasn't very good, but it's okay, it's not that bad. You know, don't worry about it that much. You didn't kill anyone after all. But the truth is, it's not okay. It is that bad. We're to be holy like God is holy, and anything else is sin. And part of God's holiness is his gentleness. And so when we don't treat other people gently, it is sin. And sin kills people. Adam and Eve were told not to eat a certain fruit of the garden or they die. But they sinned, and they ate that fruit, and they died. Sinning killed them. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he die for? He died for the sin of his people. He didn't die for his sins because he didn't have any. He died for our sins. And so when we're not gentle with other people, it is a big deal. It isn't okay. It is never okay. It does kill people. It either kills you or it kills Jesus. It's one of the sins that he died for. It is that bad. And when we take a true look inside ourselves and call a spade, we see a lack of gentleness. Sure, we can hide that lack of gentleness by being timid or cowardly or just checking out or being passive aggressive, so we can give an appearance of being gentle to others, but we know it's an act. We know that how capable we are of being hypocrites. And ultimately, it does no good to us or the people around us. So if that's you this morning, this message is for you too. Because we'll look at the one who saves us from our lack of gentleness. And we'll look at the one who is the perfect example of gentleness for us. And he doesn't only show us how to be gentle, he actually gives us what we need so we can be gentle. Now, I reckon between those two, this message is for all of you. So now it's a good time to stop and pray that God would speak the transforming word of his gospel into our hearts, if you'd like to bow with me. Heavenly Father, we bring you thanks and praise this morning because you are a God who is gentle to us. We pray now that you would help us to see how you have been gentle to us. And may that be a great hope for us and a great example for us. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, whether we're struggling because we haven't been treated gently or whether we're struggling because we haven't treated others gently, the way forward for us is the same. We turn to God. And we look to him and see how he has treated us more gently than we could ever possibly hope or imagine. Turn to God and be comforted by his gentleness towards us. learn from his example of what it means to be gentle. And for the rest of the sermon, we're going to do just that. Now, I could make for a long sermon because God is gentle in everything he does. So I could just say, all right, open up at Genesis 1. Let's go through bit by bit. But we're not going to do that. There is a picture in the Bible that God uses a few times to give us a vision of God's gentleness. And that picture is of God as a shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Ezekiel 34 says, this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. I will tend them in good pasture. They will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, strengthen the weak. And as I've mentioned, that picture of God as a shepherd, there's probably two classic passages which have come into your mind as well. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word gentle itself doesn't pop up there, but there's not a hint of harshness or prickliness from God that comes through. The other classic is John 10. You know, Jesus is speaking and he says, I've come so that my sheep may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. In these passages, using the picture of a shepherd, God shows us what gentleness looks like. In these pictures, there's not even a hint of bitterness, being rough, or violent in what he says and does. What we get is a picture of a gentle shepherd God who is always calm, peaceful, caring, loving towards others, not harshly making sure everyone knows how important he is. And for the rest of the sermon, I want to work through six ways that God is gentle to us that come from these passages. And when we look at these six ways, I want us to learn gentleness from his example. The first is that God, the good and gentle shepherd, feeds the sheep. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament agree that before God comes into our lives, we are helpless and in great need. In Ezekiel 16, God talks about the day he found Israel. And Israel was like a newborn baby who no one cared for, who had been abandoned, completely helpless in great need. The start of Ephesians 2 says that before God worked in us, we were dead, and we were by nature children of wrath. Dead people are completely helpless to do anything to save themselves from wrath. In Matthew 9, Jesus looks at the crowds who are coming to him and he sees that they are distressed and helpless. And what does God do in each of these situations? Seeing poor, helpless newborn baby Israel lying abandoned, does he look at her and think, wow, I'm way more important than you, and then walk off because he thinks he's too important to stop? Seeing us when we were dead in our sins and objects of wrath, did he look at us and think, well, too bad, I'm just going to wipe you out? When Jesus looked at the helpless and distressed crowds, did he scowl at them and tell them to leave him alone? You've brought this on yourselves anyway. You've made your bed, sleep in it. Well, in all of those, thankfully, that's not what God did. But what God actually did was give us a picture of gentleness. Instead of responding in harshness, what he did was respond in compassion. To newborn, helpless Israel, God didn't walk by, but he said to her, live. God said to her, I spread the edge of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I washed you with water. I also wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with jewelry. So you were adorned with gold and silver. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You became extremely beautiful and attained royalty. Your fame spread throughout the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you. God didn't see helpless baby Israel and walk on. He saw her in need and stooped down to feed her, to provide for her in her need. God showed his gentleness to Israel by being like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. In the Ephesians passage, when God looks at us and saw that we were dead and destined for wrath, what did he do? God, rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. By his grace, he saved us from wrath. While we were God's enemies, Jesus died to bring peace between us and God. God saw us in need, and rather than being harsh, he reached down in love and provided for us what we need. When Jesus saw the crowds who were distressed and helpless, he didn't become embittered against them, but he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He told the disciples to pray that God would send people to provide for them in their need, and he even empowered the disciples and sent them out to do for the people what they needed. God shows his shepherdly gentleness to us by feeding us his sheep, by seeing us in our helplessness and having compassion on us and providing for us in our need. God's gentleness isn't weakness. His gentleness isn't passive timidity. God shows his gentleness in using his strength to stoop down and do what we are too weak to do for ourselves, to reach down to us at cost to himself and give us what we need, even when we don't deserve it. When God sets his spirit in us, he works that kind of gentleness out in us too. When you see someone in need and your heart breaks for them and you want to do something to help, even if all you can do is pray, that is the spiritual fruit of God's gentleness working itself out in you. When you see a brother or sister without clothes and not able to put food on the table, you don't just say the words, "Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed," and then walk off. But having your heart moved to compassion, you do what you can to give them what they need. You take what God has given you so that you can give it to them. Have you ever been that brother or sister in need, only to have the others around you say some sort of platitude and then walk off? Well, where people might let you down, God won't. He's gentle. And like a shepherd, he gives us what we need when we come to him and ask. He's not harsh. He treats us better than what we deserve. God also shows his gentleness towards us by being like a shepherd who seeks his lost sheep. The truth is, before we become Christians, we're like lost sheep who don't want to be found. And if the shepherd came looking for us, we're sheep who'd want to bite him rather than go back to the fold. Worldly wisdom would say to that shepherd, if those sheep don't want to be found and they bite when you find them, just leave them. Cut them loose. Let them get what's coming to them. Don't waste your time and energy. But given what we've said about gentleness, does that sound gentle to you? No, it doesn't. That worldly wisdom is born out of becoming embittered towards other people and caring more for yourself than others. But if we were like lost sheep before we became Christians, how did God show his gentleness to us? Have a look at Luke 19. In Luke 19, Jesus comes to a place called Jericho. There's a man there named Zacchaeus. And if we were to look at anyone and say that they were lost, it would be this guy. He was a chief tax collector, and he'd made himself wonderfully wealthy by mercilessly ripping off his own people. When the other Jews saw him, they were filled with disgust, and the nicest thing that they could say about this guy was, "Sinner, avoid at all costs." He is completely lost. Do not waste your time. But what does Jesus do? Jesus shows gentleness to Zacchaeus. When Jesus gets to Jericho, he seeks out this man who everyone else thought was lost. And not only does Jesus talk to Zacchaeus, Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' place to stay. None of the Jews can believe it. They're so embittered against Zacchaeus that when Jesus goes to his place, they grumble and complain. And so, in this story, we get a picture of God's gentleness and our ungodly lack of gentleness. Jesus was willing to seek out this person who was lost, treat him with a pleasantness and a friendliness that he didn't deserve, while others grumbled and complained about someone actually spending time with him. Again, you see that gentleness is strength. It takes strength to be pleasant and friendly with people who've ripped you and your family off. The easy, passive-aggressive thing to do is to watch someone else doing it and then complain about it from the sidelines. We can be thankful that God is like that, because Zacchaeus' story is our story too. Before we know Jesus, we're lost. Even though we are lost, Jesus comes and seeks us anyway. And if he didn't come seeking us, then we would have been lost forever. And he comes seeking us anyway because it's a great joy for him when he finds lost people and brings them home. Remember the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open field and goes after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls all his friends and neighbours together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep.'" So in his gentleness, God seeks the lost and treats them better than they deserve. God doesn't look at anyone and say, "That person is a lost cause. I'm not even going to waste my time." God loved the whole world by sending Jesus to everyone in it and giving him over to death so that everyone who believes in him will be saved from death to live forever. That's the sort of gentleness that God works out in us by his Spirit. While the world looks at people and says, "I like these people, but these people are a lost cause." Or, "You know, these people are in my in crowd and those people are in my out crowd and I don't want to have anything to do with them." God's gentleness working in us says, "Go make disciples of all nations." Red or yellow, black or white, it doesn't matter. God is seeking them and he's using us to seek them. It's good to have Neil and Beck here with us this morning because it shows that God hasn't written the Turks off. God hasn't written Muslims off. In his gentleness, God has raised them up that they might go there, that they might win some. God's gentleness working in us says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Has anyone ever written you off as a lost cause? Maybe you deserved it, maybe you didn't. But has anyone ever thought that you were a waste of their time? Well, while people might do that, God never will. God is gentle. He showed his gentleness to us in that once we were lost and hostile, yet God sought us and he treated us better than we deserve. So we bear the spiritual fruit of gentleness when the Spirit works it out in us too. We don't write anyone off. But for everyone who God brings along our path, even if they're from whatever group of people the papers and the current affair are currently trying to make out to be a bunch of no good low lives, we reach out in love and pray for them, even when they've done nothing to deserve it. Because that's what God did for us. God also shows his gentleness to us in that he's a God who brings back the strays. This is an aspect of gentleness that's in short supply. You look on social media, and these days people are happy to hang out with people who agree with them, but once someone in that group starts getting some different ideas, they're cut off completely. I mean, look at the whole Cooper's Brewery debacle last year. Cooper's Brewery had the gall to publish a video where two MPs had a light-hearted discussion about same-sex marriage. And what people found so evil about it was that one MP disagreed with same-sex marriage, and he wasn't shouted down and told that he was a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal. People were upset that the video portrayed same-sex marriage like it was a real debate, as if there were actually two sides that were real and legitimate. But rather than saying there is only one righteous side and the other side is hideous and evil. So Cooper's got slammed on social media, and there were calls to boycott left, right and centre, and Cooper's went from being okay to being evil, cast out, avoid at all costs, all in one 10-minute video. Apparently, recently in a publication called The Nation, they published a poem, and the poem was written from the perspective of a homeless black man, and it spoke about a number of social problems that he was experiencing. And it was written so that we can better understand the sort of things that he was going through. It was written to be very politically correct, so in our day and age you'd think that it'd be the sort of thing that people love. But instead, what happened was that some people didn't think it was very politically correct. Critics started writing in all sorts of harsh ways how they were offended by one thing or another about the poem. Apparently the poem used the word crippled, and so people were mortally offended about the ableist language that was used. The author apparently was a white man who was told to stay in your lane and not try to write as a black man. What could you possibly know about what they, you know, how dare you cross that line? That's just not politically correct. All this led to the editors of the publication and the author himself issuing deep apologies and begging to be allowed to become back into the camp of their politically correct friends. You know, just another example of, you know, when you're in, but once you stray, you're cast into outer darkness. You see it in the cults. When you're in, but once you start straying from what the leaders tell you to believe, you're out, and no one is allowed to talk to you anymore. For one of the cults, at least, they will come after you with everything that they've got if you leave. The way the world often operates is that when you completely agree with others, you're in, but once you start to stray, you get chucked out and there's a door slammed in your face. But it's not that way with God. Like a gentle shepherd, God is a God who seeks the strays to bring them back. He's not a God who chucks out the strays and kicks them on the backside on the way out. For everyone who strays, God still stays with them. And in many and varied ways, he stays so that he can call them back to him. And that takes strength. It takes effort. It's not an easy option. And he wants them to come back, not because he needs us. He's perfectly fine being God and perfectly complete without us. He wants strays to come back because he wants what's best for us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows that we will find true and full life, true and full hope, true and full joy and blessing when we walk with him. He knows that in the long run we will only find pain and hurt and death when we stray from him. And so as a gentle God, he treats us better than we deserve, and he calls us back when we stray from him. Because he wants us to live in the full joy of living with him rather than the death that we'll find when we stray from him. Over and over again, we see God calling his strays back rather than cutting them off. In the Old Testament, God sends prophets to Israel to call them back to God. You know, think of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Israel as a whole were going down this path of Baal worship, but on the mountain there, God showed that he was God. He wasn't Baal, and Baal wasn't. And he was calling them back. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, he is God." He called them back. Think of all the other prophets who came preaching a message of repentance, calling out to Israel, "This is what you're doing, and it's wrong, and it's going to lead to judgment. You need to turn back to God, and then he will bless you." If he wasn't gentle, he wouldn't have called them back. He wouldn't have sent those prophets. to call them back. But that call to turn back didn't finish with the prophets. When Jesus was God himself who left the throne of heaven to come to us and come to call us back. And when Jesus came, the first thing he does when he starts his ministry, in Mark's gospel at least, is to say, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn back, stop straying onto the path that leads to destruction and turn back to the path that leads to blessing. No matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, that call remains open for us all the time. Stop straying from God's way and turn back to the path of blessing. God doesn't cut off the strays like the world does. While you are still living on this earth, if you listen to that call to turn back, and do it, God will receive you back. And he will receive you back like a loving father. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. The son basically told his father that he wished he was dead. And he strayed from his father's ways and went his own way, only to find that his own way led him to ruin. He decided to turn back to his father, to go back to his father's house. And what did he find? Did his father treat him as his rejection of him deserved? No. The father was gentle with him, treating him better than what his sins deserved. He was restored into the family as a son. The father threw a big party celebrating his return. So it is for all of us who turn back to God when we stray from him. He doesn't cut us off, but stays with us, calling us to turn back to him, and he celebrates when we do. And his call to turn back isn't a harsh one. God could twist our arm in some way so that we return to him. He doesn't. He doesn't use his dominant position as God to make us turn back to him against our will. He doesn't intimidate us to turn us back to him against our will for fear of our own personal safety. There's no coercion or threatening of some evil that's not already coming in God's call. It's because gentleness comes from strength. You know, people dominate other people, they intimidate other people, they coerce and threaten them because they're weak. They're terrified of other people finding out they're weak, so they try to look strong. But it's not strength. If you want to see strength, look at the way that God calls people to turn back to him, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. God's call to turn back is an appeal. He seeks to reason with us and persuade us so that we turn back to him because we want to, not because we're forced to. It's gentle. It's done in a way that isn't harsh. It respects other people as though they were better than yourself. It takes more strength to win over someone's heart and mind so they come with you willingly than it takes to twist someone's arm so that they come along with you unwillingly. Have you ever found yourself cut off by other people? You've said something or done something or strayed from the path that others thought you should be on and found yourself shown the door with a swift kick in the backside on your way out. And as you turn around, there's a locked door in front of you and the only way to get back in is to be forced to do something that you don't want to do. Well, if others have been harsh with you like that, I want to encourage you to turn to God, because you'll find that he's not like that. God will always be gentle towards you. He won't be harsh. When you stray from the path of life and blessing, God will gently call you back to it, and he'll do that to save you from death. Do two this time. God is a gentle shepherd who bandages the injured, and he's a shepherd who strengthens the weak. As you look at the way our world works, you don't want to be injured or weak. You look at the animal world, you don't want to be the injured or weak animal because you're the one that gets eaten. You look at the footy field, you don't want to be injured or weak because you'll get run over. The start of the week, people saw weakness and injury in our then Prime Minister. And then the Sharks came out and now he's gone. In our world, you don't want to be weak or injured because you get trampled over, eaten up, and spat out. You know, without pushing it too far, you know, our world does tend to work along the lines of survival of the fittest. But is that how God relates to us? Does he point out our weaknesses to us and use them to tear us down? Does he use our injuries against us for his own benefit? No, he doesn't. What does the Bible say about Jesus? This is what the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew 12. It says, he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smouldering wick. This is what it says about Jesus in Matthew 11. Oh, this is what Jesus says, sorry. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and then I'll run over the top of you and leave you sprawled on the ground like Jonah Lomo on the way to the try line. No, that's not what he says. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not one to load up bruised reeds with heavy burdens so that they break. You know, what that means is sometimes we are like a bruised reed. Others have hurt us. And we're bruised and hurting. Sometimes we're like a smouldering wick. We've been trying and trying for a long time, but we've run out of energy and we're just tired, weak. Basically, sometimes we find ourselves injured and weak. And in our survival of the fittest world, that can spell great danger for us. But Jesus isn't like the world. What do we need when we're injured, when we're worn out, weak? We need rest. That's exactly what Jesus promises when we turn to him in our injury and weakness. Again, we see gentleness comes from strength. Gentleness uses its strength to help out other people who have no strength for themselves. You know, weakness steps on those who are weaker to make themselves look a bit stronger. But when you do that, all it does is confirm that you're weak. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Samaritan sees a person who's lying injured on the side of the road, and he sees the guy is an Israelite, so as he looks at the guy, he's pretty well certain that the guy would despise him just to look at him. But he gets off his donkey anyway. He stoops down, he bandages up this guy's sores, and then he puts him on the donkey and takes him to an inn so he can rest and recuperate. The Samaritan treats this injured Israelite way better than the Israelite would have deserved, way better than the Israelite probably would have done to him if their roles were reversed. Think of that. And I think of Jesus, but rather than just being good, Jesus is perfect. Think also of John 4, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, the woman has clearly got a reputation for herself, having been in a number of relationships, and no doubt she's carrying some hurt from all of that. How does Jesus relate to the woman? Does he go right for a sore spot and use her pain against her? No. As Jerry Bridges says, firmly yet gently, Jesus continued to probe her with questions about her true need until she recognized it herself and turned to him to meet it. When you're weak and hurting, you will find healing and rest and strength when you turn to Jesus. He won't use your pain and weakness against you like others will. He will be your strength when you're weak. He said to Paul, who pleaded with God 3 times to take away his source of weakness, but God didn't take it away. And God said to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, before we move on, there's just an important point to make here. Sometimes our gentle shepherd God needs to discipline his sheep to stop them going to unhelpful places. But he disciplines his sheep because he loves them and he wants true and full life and blessing for them. And his blessing is not harsh. His discipline is not harsh. because it's not done in a fit of rage. His discipline is gentle. And whatever discipline we get from him is certainly a lot better than what we deserve. Any hurt he inflicts on his sheep in his discipline, he is gently waiting to heal his sheep when they turn back to him. Let me read Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hosea is talking about how God sent Israel and Judah into exile because they were straying from him. And he says, Hosea says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so that we can live in his presence." Isaiah 30 is like it. Isaiah is telling Judah that they've done the wrong thing by making an alliance with Egypt and God will discipline them. But then he says, "The Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for him are happy. On that day, the moonlight will be as bright as the sunlight, and the sunlight will be 7 times brighter, like the light of 7 days. On that day, that the Lord bandages his people's injuries and heals the wounds he inflicted." Sometimes God disciplines his people. Sometimes he does wound them. But his discipline is for our good, and it's to drive us back to him. And when we return back to him, he's there like a gentle shepherd, ready and waiting to bind up any wounds that he inflicts on us. As people, we're good at dishing out wounds. We don't have to be encouraged to inflict pain and misery on others. But what we're not good at doing is doing it in love. We're not good at being ready to bind up any wounds that we inflict once we've done it. But thankfully, God is perfect in those ways. And so whenever we're hurting or weak for any reason, may we always turn back to our gentle shepherd God and find healing and strength in him. We're now on to our final aspect of gentleness. So far, we've seen that God shows his gentleness by using his strength to provide the needy with what they need, by seeking the lost rather than writing us off, by calling the strays to come back rather than cutting them loose and trying to twist their arm, by using his strength to care for those who are weak and injured rather than tread on them. In a world where treating other people with true gentleness is rare, we can see that no matter what other people do or what our situation is, when we turn to God, we'll find that he treats us gently. And as we've looked at all those ways that God treats us gently, there's probably been a few points where the Spirit has prodded you and pointed out a couple of times that you haven't been gentle. Now, I'm not going to say it's okay, because it's not. I'm not going to say that it's not that bad, because it is. But even though it is that bad, God hasn't left us without hope. And this is the last aspect of gentleness I want to cover this morning. We've all failed to be gentle to sometimes. You and I have walked past people in need. We've written off people we don't know. We've cut off people we do know. We've tried to twist people's arms to do what we want. We've used people who are hurting and weak as a stool to give us a leg up. Now, God would be completely justified if all of us were to die for all these times that we haven't been gentle. But God is gentle. He doesn't treat us as those sins deserve. Jesus came as the good, gentle shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus says that he is a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He didn't come to do what the world does and look out for himself. He came as a shepherd who saw a flood of death coming towards his sheep, and he put himself in the way of that flood to stop it from killing his sheep, so that now his sheep can live and not die. But doing that cost him his own life. He didn't do anything to deserve death himself, but off his own bat, He chose to take that punishment for us. He chose to take it on himself. Even though we've done nothing to deserve it, our good and gentle shepherd did that for us. He didn't die because he was passive and timid and weak, because he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. In strength, he died because he chose to. So all the times that we haven't been gentle to others, all the times that we've sinned in other ways, when we believe in Jesus, he takes the punishment that we deserve from that. And now, rather than face death ourselves, we can have life and life to the full, because he is a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit then comes and lives in us, and every day it makes us more and more like God himself. And the Holy Spirit living in us works out this same spiritual fruit of gentleness, so that we start treating people more and more the way God treats us gently. And so when we're convicted of those times when we haven't been gentle, we can turn to God and pray, saying, "Sorry for the times I haven't been gentle. I know it's not the way that you created me, us. But thank you that Jesus has taken the punishment I deserve for those times that I haven't been gentle. And help me to look to you now, to know what it means to be truly gentle. And by your Spirit in me, work out that fruit." Jesus' death on the cross for us was the ultimate expression of God's shepherdly gentleness to us. In all those things that we've worked through today, we see those coming out on the cross. And it's that death on the cross that we remember now as we turn to the communion table, if the stewards would like to come forward now.